And you know what else Jesus is saying? You don't know. They're not going to be around in 1 year. They're not going to be around in 3 years. They're going to get in an accident you know nothing about. They're going to go through a health battle you know nothing about. They're going to get hooked up on this addiction you know nothing about. It's starting in their garage in the middle of the night, but it's going to take over their life. You don't know the battle that they're facing with porn and everything else. You don't understand heaven and hell are at stake. Stop being so concerned and consumed with your own life. God is working all around you, and he loves every soul, and he wants everyone to come to know Jesus. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. Hey friend, thank you for clicking on this video. I am Pastor Ruben, the lead pastor and founding pastor of this amazing church. I pray you hear a word from God that encourages your soul and gives you a new perspective on life. Today, we're in this series called, The Early Church, and we've been in this series for a few weeks. This is our last weekend on The Early Church, and we're looking at what did the early church Christians look like. And if you want to get caught up, go to our YouTube page and you can look at all the other messages there, guys. But the Lord really stirred my heart about all this was when I took my sabbatical and I was in Athens and Rome, and we were following the steps of Paul the Apostle, and we went to this one church, my family and I, and it was one of the earliest churches in Rome. And St. Paul and St. Peter actually visited this church and baptized the owners of this space. It was like a house church. It's subterranean right now. But there were a number of people that died for their faith. And that's craziness. How many of us are willing to die for our faith? That's just next level stuff. So anyway, as I was walking away from there, the Lord spoke to me and said these words, "What kind of disciples are you making?" And I'm like, whew, just took the air right out of me. So we're looking at today, we're looking at how to be a witness. We're looking at how to share our faith. That's what we're doing, because that's super important. Let me just ask you this question. How many of you are here right now because someone invited you? Would you raise your hand? Someone invited you to this church. How many of you are here right now? God bless you. Somebody, if they dragged you to church, they love you. That's why you're here. How many of you are here right now? Maybe you consider yourself a Christian, and there's somebody who opened up their big mouth and told you about Jesus. Raise your hand if somebody talked to you about Jesus and at some point in your life, and that's why you're here right now. I love the fact that we bring people to this church. I can tell you, we have people who bring their dates to this church all the time. I am always meeting someone who their first date, I'm like, this is a great first date place. And this is way better than Texas Roadhouse or whatever, or the movies. This is a way better place. I'm always like, if I'm talking to the guy, I'm like, you better be taking care of her. You know, like I just taking care of her. But this is a great place. I think about how God moves. Do you realize the Holy Spirit is moving around you all the time? All the time. I was praying over here just when I was standing over there. I was like, Holy Spirit, come, fill this place. Holy Spirit, fill me. The Holy Spirit is working all the time. And I thought about Women's Retreat. Oh, my word, 96 women. Oh, it was a great event. Hallelujah. I got an earful from my woman last night, a good earful, about how God moved at Women's Retreat. So praise Jesus for that. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. I was praying at home. But one of the ladies, I want to just tell you this. I just thought it's a cool story. Her name's Jenny. Jenny's like all of like this tall. I like standing by her because I feel tall. She's like this tall. And she's a strong woman, independent woman. But she's the one who pulled her big old, you know, F-850 truck, and she pulled a trailer. That's what she did. And she pulled it for Women's Retreat, and she rearranged her schedule. She made sure she was available. I believe she's going to school or something. Isn't that right, wife? And so she made sure that she was available. So she pulls this trailer. But you know what? I know the story about Jenny. You know what the story is about Jenny? About 10 years ago, a Thorn Creek family here, the Thorntons, Kevin and Tamara, and their son David, they were inviting Jenny's son to come to Thorn Creek Church. They were inviting them to come to church for 10 years. Come with me, no. Come with me, no. Come with me, no. Come with me, no. You know, some people are stubborn people. You know that? Turn to the person next and just say, he's talking about you right now. Some people are stubborn people. They are stubborn. And some people, it takes a while for God to break down some walls because of that stubbornness. We can all be stubborn. Wouldn't it be cool as once we turn to Jesus, we're no longer stubborn? I wish that was the case. Fortunately, there's no stubborn Christians out there, right? Anyway, so for 10 years, they're inviting their son to come to church. Eventually, he came to church. And then what happens is Jenny's husband was the first one, and he went to our men's retreat about 2 years ago. That was the first time I ever met him, was at men's retreat outside of Estes Park, and we're at a lodge, and the dad is sitting down. His dad's name is Jeremy. Jeremy's sitting down, and he's looking at me, and his son is right by him, and he says, "Nice to meet you. I'm here for my son." You know what? I'm thinking like the line it was drawn, and I'm like, game on, baby. All right, God can change any heart. I'm focusing my prayers on you now, man. I mean, let's go, let's go. So I started praying, and I saw that stubbornness inside of him. I saw in his eyes, like, I'm here because of him. I'm not here because of your God. I'm not here because of you. I'm not here because of this. I'm here because of my son. I'm like, all right, let's go. Little by little, I started seeing walls starting to come down. At the end of the retreat, he was a little bit different. And then he came to Thorn Creek Church for the first time. And in the service, the Holy Spirit was getting a hold of him and moving and stirring his heart. And you know, I see him in the hall, and he's standing in the hall, and he's waiting for me because there's someone else talking to me. And he's waiting for me. He's got tears running down his face. And he looks at me, and he says, "You got me." Oh, baby, that's good. God, my God's a big God. I'll tell you, God can change any life. And then Jenny, that girl, she's just a stubborn girl. And she's like, first thing she said to her husband, "Don't you invite me to church. I'm never going to go with you to your church." We have people here whose spouses are at home right now. And if that's you, you pray for your spouse. You pray for your kids. Who else is going to pray for them like you? Nobody. You pray for them. So she would say, "I'm not going to go." And he would ask her every morning, "You want to come to church with me? You want to come to church?" It's so weird. Like, God, when Jesus changes a life, he changes a life. She kept saying, "No, no, 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 no." And then one day she says no again. And he goes with his son to Thorn Creek Church. And you know what she does? She gets on her laptop and she watches Thorn Creek online. Isn't that good? Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit. And then when the next day, the next week, she says, "All right, I'll go to church with you." She goes to church. She commits her life to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I should have said this part too. This is an important part of the story. When her husband and son were turning to Jesus, and her husband's just this, you know, this, you know, manly man. He four wheel. He's a wheeler, and he likes to hunt, and he's got a big beard, all that stuff. And when he turned to Jesus, which is so cool, and she was saying no, at the same time, she was at her work. She works at Coors, and at Coors, she was part of a team, and there were these two guys that were sharing their faith with her, talking about Jesus. At Coors, how about them apples? At Coors, talking to her about Jesus. So here's what I want you to hear. The Holy Spirit is working everywhere around you. Amen. The Holy Spirit is working in that person sitting next to you. The Holy Spirit is working with that coworker in their heart. The Holy Spirit is working with that friend, that neighbor. The Holy Spirit is working in that customer that you see every day. That barista at Starbucks. The Holy Spirit is actively working. You have a God who has this incredible passion and desire for people to know his love and grace and mercy. You have a God who wants everyone to know him. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone. In fact, scripture says it's because of his kindness that draws him to lead people to repentance. It's out of his kindness. It's out of his compassion. It's out of his mercy. And he's so patient with us. Anybody struggle with being patient with people? Me too. Imagine what God feels like. Imagine what God feels like. So I have good news for you. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what dragged you to church today. I don't know what your marriage or your home life or whatever looks like. I don't know, but God knows. God knows your thoughts. God knows your life. God knows your hurt. God knows your anger. God knows your addictions. God knows your private secrets. God knows you, and your God loves you, and he sent Jesus Christ into this world so that you could experience the forgiveness of sins and have a relationship with him. Hallelujah. And it gets better. He sent his Holy Spirit so that you could experience the presence of God in your life. Let me just tell you this way. Your willpower is not enough. It's not enough. You know that, those of you who are hooked on something, how's that willpower coming along? Those of you who are trying to stop something, how's that willpower coming along? You're like, okay, I want to try to be this man. And then you figure out really, really quickly, I can't be that man. Your willpower is not enough. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can fill you and give you with new strength. The Holy Spirit can fill you and give you a super power to live for God. You need the Holy Spirit. Some of you, that's your prayer. You need to say, Holy Spirit, fill me. You need to say that. Let's jump into this, guys. The title of today's message is North Denver Missionaries. North Denver Missionaries. There's a story in the Bible that you read about in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And Jesus is, he runs across this woman, and she's known as the woman at the well. She's known as the Samaritan woman. And when he meets her, first of all, Scripture says that he had to go through Samaria. Samaria is like the area that Jews typically don't go on. That's like, that's not the path they take, because Jews hated Samaritans, and Samaritans hated Jews. So Jesus goes to this well, and he sees this woman in the middle of the day. She has a bucket, and Jesus says, hey, can I have some water? And she's like, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. We live on two different sides of the tracks. What are you doing? What are you doing talking to me? So Jesus has this conversation with her. And he's just talking with her. You know, like, we're just talking. He's like, we're just talking. So he's talking with her. And then he asks her this question, why don't you go bring your husband? And she said, like, well, truth is, the guy I'm with right now, that I'm sleeping with and having sex with right now, he's really not my husband. And Jesus said, you're right, you've had five husbands. And the one you're living with now is not your husband. This is the way God works. God shows you that he knows everything about you. There's not anything you're doing that God doesn't know, or any thought you have that God doesn't see. God sees everything. So Jesus is having this conversation with her, and all of a sudden, you know, they're having a conversation about worship, and Jesus tells her that he is the Messiah. All of a sudden, she like drops her bucket and forgets that she's thirsty. She was thirsty, but she was thirsty for something else. And incidentally, some of us could identify with a woman like that, right? I mean, how many of you, you're just used, you have a reputation from going from flavor to flavor. You know what I'm talking about? Who are you hooking up with now? Okay. Who are you with now? Oh, okay. Who's your friend now? Oh, okay. What's your gig now? Oh, okay. And you have a reputation for trying something and not staying with something. You have a reputation for moving from one thing to another. I mean, that's a Samaritan woman. She was with all these guys, there was an emptiness inside of her. She wasn't truly happy. And she runs across Jesus. She forgets that she's thirsty. She drops her bucket and she leaves. And in the meantime, the disciples show up and they like brought food for Jesus. And they brought him an In-N-Out burger, hold the mustard, and hold the pickles, because that's what Jesus likes. Everything, he likes grilled onions and mushrooms. They don't like anything else. But Jesus tells the disciples this. Check it out, John chapter 4. Jesus says, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Over and over, when you look at the life of Jesus, you see Jesus, and his will is to do the will of the Father, God. That was the mission of Jesus, to please his heavenly Father, to do the will of God. So he tells the disciples, my food is not the In-N-Out burger. My food is not eating right now. My food is not that. My food is not Chipotle. That's not my food. You know what my food is? To do the will of God. That's what Jesus says. And then he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them, open your eyes. Can you do that? Now, Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he's talking about spiritual eyes. There's spiritual things that you could only see with spiritual eyes. You hear that? There's spiritual things that require a spiritual perspective. And Jesus tells these guys who brought food in brown bags, whatever it is, open your eyes. And then he says, look at the fields. They are, what church? They are ripe for harvest. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about that woman he was just talking with. He's like, that woman right there, she's so close. She's going to become a missionary in Samaria. And Jesus tells these guys who are thinking about earthly things like food, and he's saying, no. There's something way bigger and greater at stake. That woman right there who came for water, she's going to become my missionary. She's going to tell other people about me. And then he says, open up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. You know what he's saying? God's working on people all around you, on circumstances all around you, and he's working on hearts, and he is so close to turning to Jesus, he just needs someone to tell him. She is so close to turning to Jesus. She's just waiting for an invite. She's been thinking about coming to church now for weeks, but nobody has invited her. He's been thinking about all of his mess up and hang ups, and he's been thinking about his life, and he's ready to turn to God. He's just waiting for someone to invite him. And Jesus says, open your eyes. It's not just about you. There's something greater at stake. And some of you are here right now, and let me just say, if you're not a Christian, thank you for coming to church. This is a great church for people who just don't know Jesus. This is a phenomenal church for people who are seeking, and I'm so grateful. But I want you to know there's a loving, living God who sees you and loves you and has a plan for your life. What's a missionary? A missionary is a person sent to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, and establish local churches. A lot of times we think of missionaries as someone going to a country in another place. A very, very good friend of mine was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. That dude just loved different. He was white as white, and he would go and minister to these Papua New Guineans who were black as black. But I'll tell you what, he was their brother and their sister, and I learned to love people just by looking at my brother Wallace, who was a missionary. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Therefore, go and make disciples. Can we read that part out loud? Therefore, go and make disciples. So Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, look, you've been following me for 3 years. You've witnessed all these miracles. You've seen the blind get sight. You've seen the lame walk. You've seen demons cast out of people. You've seen the miracle of the fish and loaves. You were there when I calmed the storm. You were there when Lazarus came out after 4 days. You've seen all of that stuff. Therefore, you go and make disciples. This is not just for the disciples. This is for those who call themselves a Christian. Disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing them. We have a big baptism coming up, guys. You should be aware of it. It's going to be, I'm going to look at my notes here. It's going to make sure you know. I'm just all off course right here, Steve. Baptism weekend is November 15 and 16. Make sure you sign up for that. If you've accepted Jesus and you consider yourself a Christian, that's your next step. Make sure you do that. In Acts, when you read about the chapter before Pentecost. Pentecost happens on chapter 2. That Pentecost means 50. Literally 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples. And the reason why the Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples is because Jesus told them, you need the Holy Spirit. You need supernatural power. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right before Jesus is taken up, the ascension, he tells his disciples this. He tells them this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. This word power, you know what it means in the original Greek language? Dunamis. It's the same word that we get dynamite and dynamic. Same word. So this dunamis power, I want to go back to Acts 1:8, brother. This dunamis power, he says, you're going to receive power, this dunamis power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. And he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, when this Holy Spirit comes on you, you're going to get power. I feel like this is like Donkey Kong. You know, like all of a sudden you're going to do this. It's like you're going to get power that you don't have. And then what God's going to do, he's going to use you and you're going to be a witness. Turn to the person next to you and just tell them you're a witness. You know you're a witness already, right? You know you're a witness already. You are already influencing others for better or for worse. You realize that, right? You're already a witness. But there's a certain kind of witness when the Holy Spirit possesses someone. You're a different kind of witness now. So the Holy Spirit, this is what God does over and over. He is so good at it. It's like the woman at the well. He's so good at reaching that person who doesn't know what real love looks like. I think all of us have this craving to be loved. Oh man, we can go deep. We can deep dive on that one, right? We all have this craving to be loved. We have this craving to know God, but we don't really understand that maybe. And then we have this stuff in our life and we might have to deal with guilt or shame or regret or all that stuff. It's like God is so good at reaching the woman at the well, myself included. And he's so good at saying, you know what? I love you. This is what real love looks like. And then he shows us that he's the living God. And then all of a sudden, we're like, oh man, I never realized God existed. I never realized he really is alive. I never realized that. And I realize now his love. And then he's so good at arresting our heart and showing us Jesus Christ, his son. And then we receive Jesus. And then all of a sudden, we experience this miracle on the inside. But then God's not done. Then he says, now I want you to tell everybody what I've done to you. Amen. You hear that? Being a Christian is not just about you. You are a billboard. You could be a billboard for stubbornness. You could be a billboard for fickleness. Hello. You could be a billboard for a hot temper. You could be a billboard for a drunk. You could be a billboard for a hater. God wants to do something inside of you so that you become a billboard of his grace and his love and his mercy. So when people look at you, they say, God can change any life. I see the way God has changed him. He never went to church. She never went to church. Now he starts praying. He's praying all the time and he's spending time in God's word. He is a changed, transformed person. God wants you to know his love and his grace. Dunamis power. You'll be witnesses. You know, I'll just tell you guys, when I did not grow up in the church. I just met someone after the first service or second service today, but I met someone and I met their kids, sixth grade and eighth grade. I'm like, man, how cool is that? Bringing your kids to church. I didn't start coming to church till after I really graduated from high school. That's when I started coming to church. But you know what happened? God can use anybody. And in my life, I was just like, I don't want to have anything to do with God. And I remember my cousin gave me a Bible. And I thought that was the most embarrassing, humiliating, offensive gift I've ever received. Because I thought, like, am I that bad? I was like, I had this reputation. And I remember that. And I'll never forget, I was working at this plant nursery, you know, watering plants and doing all this stuff. And one time the guy I would hang out with every day, his name's Bert. I pray he's a believer today. But Bert was an atheist, a very proud atheist, very far from God, and he was very smart. He was an English major, and he had the broadest vocabulary I've ever heard. He would always like drop words that just to like, I have no idea what, he just enjoyed it. It was a game for him. He just would drop words, and I'd always feel like I was this intelligent around him. But he would smoke pot every day. He would smoke, this was before it was legal, okay, Colorado. But anyway, he would smoke pot all the time. And he would just do drugs. And I'm like, this dude, we're like friends. We listen to the same music. And this was a dude that I could party with, and I just enjoyed very much. He was very well read, and I'll never forget the day we're putting together pots of soil, and he says, "Hey, Reuben, this reminds me of the story in the Bible of the parable of the sower. Some seed fell on thorns, and some seed fell in rocks, and some seed fell on shallow soil, and some seed fell on good ground." And I'm looking at him like, oh my word, what are you smoking, man? What are you talking to me about Jesus, God, for? The Bible. And I went home and I opened up my Bible, the most embarrassing, humiliating, offensive gift. And guess what I opened it up to? Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. And I just went boom. And there it was. So I want you to hear this. God can use you in someone's life. He's just waiting for you to open up your mouth. Sometimes we think, well, I got to have it all together. No, you don't. You just got to open up your big mouth. You open it up for other things. Why don't you open it up for God? Just open up your mouth. You tell people your opinion all the time when they're not even asking for your opinion. Why don't you talk to them about God? You know who you are. You get all angry and stuff, and things get under your skin, and you can't keep it to yourself, and you can't shut up, so you open up your mouth for God. Don't you want to be part of something bigger than you? I do. And then this verse says, you'll be witnesses. Jesus is telling the disciples, listen, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And he's going to empower you. And you're going to be a witness. But it's not just about you. It's just not about just your life and your blessings. We can become consumed with our life. Isn't it easy to become consumed with your problems? Isn't it easy to become consumed with your feelings? Hello. Isn't it easy to become consumed with you? You know, there's nothing more powerful than a changed mind. Amen. It's someone who says, I'm going to repent and I'm going to turn to God. Some of us are just stubborn people. You know it. But when you change your mind and you say, I'm going to start living for God. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to seek Jesus. I'm going to push hard. And I want to, that's powerful. The devil has no problem with you coming to church and not changing your mind. You're exactly where he wants you. You got to repent. You got to change your mind. God has a plan and a purpose for you. Daylight is burning. We are burning daylight here, guys. Our life is so short. Bible says it's like a breath. There's our lifetime. That's what the Bible says. Jesus says, look, this is really important because the fields are white for harvest and the people are ripe and there's things, God, the Holy Spirit, so you got to be a witness. And where are you going to be a witness? Well, it starts in Jerusalem. For the apostles, Jerusalem was their stomping ground. For you, it's your house. It's your first circle. It's your friends. It's the ones you text. The ones you can call at night, the ones you run with, that's your Jerusalem. And then he says, and also Judea. Well, now we're getting, this concentric circle is getting a little bit bigger. Judea is where they were rejected. So Jesus is saying, look, you're going to be going to get dunamis power to be a witness in your Jerusalem and also your Judea where you've been rejected, and that's for us too. And then he says, and then you're going to go all the way to Samaria. What's Samaria? The woman at the well. Those are unclean people. I don't even vote the way they vote. They vote one way, I vote another way. I don't even listen to the same music that they listen to. They listen to Taylor Swift and I listen to Eminem. You know what I'm saying? I don't know anything. They're just different. I'm a person of color and they're white. Hello. You know what I'm saying? You don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, Jesus is saying, no, you got to go and you got to go. And I'm going to use you as a witness. I want other people to know my love and grace. And then he says, to the ends of the earth. You know what that is? Those are all the people who are non-Hebrew people. It's the same calling he has for you, you Christian. It's the same charge, the Great Commission. It's the same charge for us. In Michael Green's book, Evangelism in the Early Church, he says this, early Christianity's explosive growth was in reality accomplished by means of informal missionaries. Sometimes we think, well, I got to go to school and I got to go to seminary and I did all that and I think that's a great thing. But you need to understand, God can use anybody. And in the early church, you know what made them qualify is they had Jesus in their heart. That was it. And then he goes on to say, that is, Christian lay people, not trained preachers and evangelists, carried on the mission of the church, not through formal preaching, but informal conversation in homes and wine shops, by the liquor store and Ace Hardware, on walks and around market stalls. They did it. I love this part. Read it with me. They did it naturally, and that was the way the church spread, the early church. It was just, hey, man, you want to just chill out together? You want to go run with me? I'm gonna go play some basketball. You want to go hang out with me, play some basketball? I'm gonna go to the park. You wanna bring the kids with you, and we can all hang out. We hang out at the park together. You wanna go with me? I'm gonna go to Starbucks or whatever. You wanna just hang out? I mean, it was just chilling. And while we're chilling, I'm listening to. I'm asking questions, and I'm hearing about your life. And then the early church Christian would know because the fields are white for harvest and they are ripe. They would know, oh, this person's ready. Hey, you need to know something. God can help you with that marriage. Hey, you need to know something, man. You need to know something. God can help you with that addiction, dude. You need to know something, man. It's at that moment. It just happened naturally, and they were very enthusiastic about it. See, when they got turned on to Jesus, nothing else mattered in their life. You know, when they became a Christian, all of a sudden everything paled in comparison to the kingdom of God. Everything else, all they thought about was the love of God, and they wanted other people to know the love of God. That's all they thought about. That's all they thought about. Hallelujah. Oh. Wow. It's kind of like, you know what? If you knew there was like a big hole in the ground and you knew your friend was walking right up to it, would you stop him and say, whoa, wait up, dude, wait up. There's a big hole you're about to fall in. I mean, it's kind of like that. We're starting this new program called Alpha, and we're looking for people to be a part of it. This program, this is not our program we're doing. It actually comes out of a church in London called HTB. And this program is designed for people who do not go to church. So there's food, and there's video, and then there's conversation. And it's just very low-key, non-threatening, non-judgmental, that kind of thing. But let me just say, if you want to be a part of this, we are looking for people who have a heart for those who don't go to church. If that's you, let us know. Let us know. We're going to try it out here. Timothy Keller said, if you're a Christian, then evangelism, it means sharing your faith, will come out naturally and organically in friendship. If you don't let your pride, fears, and pessimism cut it off. And sometimes we're just afraid, aren't we? We're like, you know what? They have other beliefs. I don't know if I want to do this here. I don't know if I can. I'm at work right now. I don't know if I can. I don't know if it's appropriate. You know what, guys? Let me just tell you this. You're God. If you shared your faith at work and your boss says, you know what? You're going to be fired because you shared your faith. Who's bigger, your boss or your God? You know what God's going to do? He's going to give you a better job, more money. He's going to bless you because you stood up for your faith. You don't have to worry about it. And incidentally, your future is not in the hands of your boss. Your future is in the hands of your God. Hallelujah. Your future is in the hands of your God. God will bless you for that. And so many times we allow fear. Sometimes I feel like the devil is just out. It's like, no. How can you share your faith, man? You're not perfect. You know that. How can you share your faith? You don't go to church every weekend. If the Broncos are playing at 10, you don't go. You know what I'm saying? Lord can help you with that. Don't worship the Broncos. Don't worship the Broncos. Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. Tertullian. He said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. He's saying the early church people, there's some blood that they shed for their faith. They had skin in the game. 35 AD, the apostle Stephen is killed, literally stoned, because of his faith in Jesus. 44 AD, the apostle James was beheaded by King Herod. 54 AD, proconsul in Hierapolis had Philip tortured and crucified. Why? Because his wife was converted after hearing Philip preach about Christianity. So they killed Philip. He killed Philip. 64 AD, Nero, the emperor Nero, persecutes Christians after the great fire of Rome. Christians were fed to lions in the Roman Colosseum that stands today. Christians were crucified on Roman crosses. 66 AD, Peter was crucified in Rome upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified right side up like his Savior. Peter's brother in 68 AD, Peter's brother Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. 69 AD, James the Just was thrown out of the East Temple and he survived a 100-foot fall, but then he was clubbed to death by an angry mob because of his faith in Jesus. Hear this, Mark Batterson said it well. If we don't understand the sacrifice that the disciples made 20 centuries ago, then we will devalue, distort, and diminish what it means to be a disciple today. Christian, God's not done with you yet. God is not done with you yet. Don't you tell me you're too old. And for those of you who've been walking with God the longest, well, you should be the best example of all this. You should be the best example of love and grace and mercy. The early church had a mission. Timothy Waters said this, evangelism for the purpose of multiplication was the fundamental mission of the early church. Truth is today, we don't have that same, most Christians don't have that same mission. There was a survey done by a large survey organization group. John Tyson talked about this. John Tyson, he's a pastor out of the Church of the City in Manhattan, New York. But John Tyson, he said this. He said, it takes on average 26 years of attending church before someone leads one person to Jesus. That's when I first, heard that, I thought, really? But did you know there's a lot of churches that aren't growing? Praise the Lord, this church, you guys bring your dates and bring people. Somebody, I've had two people now bring, they're married, and they bring their ex to Thorn Creek Church. I thought, how cool is that? That's beautiful. That's love. I'm going to bring my ex to church because I want them to know Jesus. That's real love. But in this study, there's a Barna group that did a study on evangelism in Western cultures. And here's what Barna group discovered. 97% of Christians believe being a witness for Jesus is important. So I think we're, if I asked everybody, hey, do you think it's important for people to know the love of God? I'm guessing just about all of us would say, yep, I think so. But check this out. 95% of Christians have never won a soul to Christ. 95% of Christians have never said the sinner's prayer with someone right by them. Hey, if you really want to know Jesus, all you got to do is say this prayer. Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins. I want to live for you from now on. Today, I choose to become a Christian. 95% of Christians have never said that prayer or led someone to say that prayer. And then check this one out. Also, 47% of millennials believe that it's wrong to share one's personal faith with someone else of a different faith. It's that whole concern of, you know what, who am I? You believe, you know, I'm not going to talk to you about. I mean, if you've got the answer, if you know who's the way, the truth, and the life, if you know who's the living water, how can you just watch them drinking out of sewer water? How can you do that? You hear them struggling and battling and fighting, and you see what's happening. Why don't you tell them about Jesus? Come on. Tell me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. Again, put on your spiritual eyes. The Holy Spirit is working everywhere around us, guys. And Jesus is saying, we have a labor problem. We have a labor problem. The harvest is great. In other words, the Holy Spirit is moving, and people are so ripe. They're right on the edge. It's just like, bam, they're getting so close. They just need an invite. They just need someone to talk to them. They are so close. You don't know what's going on. And but there's nobody who's willing to talk to them. That's what Jesus is saying. And you know what else Jesus is saying? You don't know. They're not going to be around in 1 year. They're not going to be around in 3 years. They're going to get in an accident you know nothing about. They're going to go through a health battle you know nothing about. They're going to get hooked up on this addiction you know nothing about. It's starting in their garage in the middle of the night, but it's going to take over their life. You don't know the battle that they're facing with porn and everything else. You don't understand heaven and hell are at stake. Stop being so concerned and consumed with your own life. God is working all around you, and he loves every soul, and he wants everyone to come to know Jesus. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. And then he says this, so pray to the Lord, who's in charge of the harvest, and ask him to send more workers in his field. This whole analogy is this farm thing. Anybody grew up on a farm? Anybody grew up on a farm? I know hands are going up a little more, less and less every generation, right? Less and less. My grandpa, he was a farmer and a rancher, but his dad, so my great-grandpa, Blake, you grew up on a farm, didn't you? Did you raise your hand? You got to participate. Okay. So, yeah. when the harvest comes, what happens? And on our farm, there was corn. Corn. Now, when the harvest comes, that means everything is ready. In our case, the corn was ready. And my grandpa, you know, would say, grab a bucket. And he would say, the corn's not going to pick itself. That's what he would say. The corn's not going to pick itself. The corn's not going to pick itself. The corn's not going to pick itself. Hey, Steve, can you put up that one? The corn's not going to pick itself. You're good, brother. I love you to death. But he'd say, grab a bucket. And that's what Jesus is saying. The fields are white for harvest. You got to talk to him. You got to talk to her. You hear her battles. You hear his battles. You got to say something. It's ripe for harvest. The other thing about harvest time, and those of you raised your hands, it's work, isn't it? It's work. Grab a bucket and go out and pick the corn or whatever it is. It is work. It's work time. You planted the seed, the rain came down, you waited, it sprung up, and now the fruit is ready. Don't just watch it from inside the house. You got to grab a bucket and you got to go out. Now that's why here at Thorn Creek, we work hard. That's why we're doing like four services on Christmas Eve. That's why we do baptisms. That's why we started a discipleship class. That's why we do Feed 5,000. And that's why we do three services every weekend. And we have one day off, and that's it. And that's why our volunteers, hello, volunteers. That's why we work so hard. That's why we work so hard. But let me just say this. We need more people to grab a bucket. You know, there's a lot of work. The field, the harvest is great. And Jesus loves so deeply. And he's saying, pray. Pray that we have more workers. We're going to equip you today, guys. Check it out. Would you hold up this? You probably sat on it. It's probably somewhere close to you. It's called The Four Spiritual Laws. And it's written by this organization called Campus Crusade for Christ. It's an organization that really targets young adults in colleges and universities. But I wanted to share this with you because Campus Crusade was instrumental in my early days as a Christian. And this book right here is basically the gospel of Jesus Christ. It helps someone understand the purpose of Jesus. It helps people understand the meaning of life. So if you open it up, these four, and there's all kinds of different things. You might have your own thing and it's okay. But this is, I really like this. Law number one is this: God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. So we want you to memorize this so that when you're talking to someone and you're just chilling with them like the early church Christians, and you make this your own and you can say, you know, there's a living God. He loves you so much. You don't have to look for love everywhere. You don't have to go to every bed that you're invited to. You don't have to respond to every pickup line. There's a real God who loves you. You start with that. And then you memorize these scriptures, John 3:16 and John 10:10. Those are great verses to memorize. And the next law, next page, page four. Law two, man is sinful and separated from God, or women. So you can say, look, we don't have a relationship with God, and help them understand what that looks like. And there's some cool illustrations on the right, but look at the verses, Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23. You memorize them. And the diagrams there are to help you understand that sin has separated us from a holy God. Law number three, Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Romans 5:8, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 6. And there's another cool diagram to help you understand what that looks like. And you can talk to them about it and say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I know there's a lot of things out there, but I want you to know Jesus is the only way. Law number four, we must individually receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. John 1:12, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. John chapter 3, when it, memorize these verses. And then there's a cool little diagram about two circles on page 9. So here's what I want you to do. And then there's even a prayer on page 10 that you can say with them. So what we're doing today, those of you who are ready, because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few, and you're ready to become a missionary, we want you to be equipped. We're resourcing you so that you could memorize this and you make this your own. You use your own language. Use your own language, but you memorize these verses so that you can share with them what real life looks like. And here's my prayer. I pray every time we come together, somebody is saying, hey, I led my neighbor to Christ in the front yard this week. Hey, I led my coworker to Christ. We met outside in the parking lot and I led him to Jesus. Hey, I led my friend to Christ at the school cafeteria. Hey, I led my brother to Christ on the phone. Everything has changed. Hallelujah. Everything has changed. There is nothing more exhilarating or exciting than leading someone to Jesus. I'm just telling you that. There is nothing in this planet more exhilarating and exciting than leading someone to Jesus. I want to just stop right here and let's pray. Some of you came to church and you're not a Christian, so I'm going to talk to you right now. You came to church. You're not a Christian. You know there's a living God. You know your life is not where it needs to be. Maybe you were dragged to church. I don't know. You know you have an emptiness inside of you. You know you're broken You know you need healing. You know that. Right now, I want to lead you to Jesus. This is the biggest prayer you could make in your whole life. I want you to get to know Jesus. He's the best, greatest Savior person you'll ever meet in your whole life. So here's what I want to ask you to do. We're going to ask everybody to do this. It's going to take some courage. I'd say something different if we were at men's retreat. It's going to take some courage. If you want to invite Jesus into your heart right now, would you stand up really quickly? You're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this room right now who's ready to give their life to Jesus? All right. Here's the next question. God bless you. The next question. Who are you standing up with? They're like, oh, look at you, sweetheart. All right. You got some people there. They have mercy. I pray for them. Hallelujah. Here's the next question. If you want to become a missionary today, you want to be part of the workers, you want to be part of that Acts 1:8 verse, and you want the Holy Spirit to fill you and use you, stand up really quickly. Stand up really quickly. Oh, we're building missionaries today. We're building missionaries today. God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. For those of you who are ready to receive Jesus, just say, Jesus, I want to become a Christian right now. I recognize I need you. And as best as I know how, I invite you, Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me for my sins. I want to change my mind with the way I live. I want to repent and turn to you. Put a new desire in me to come to church, a new desire to read your word, a new desire to know you, and change my life. All the rest of you, say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Use me. Give me eyes to see. And give me courage to open my mouth, my big mouth. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah, guys. Praise the Lord. Hey, church, we're on a mission right now. You know that. We're on a mission to build the kingdom of heaven. Anybody with me? We're on a mission to see people come to know Jesus. Anybody with me? We're on a mission to let God work in homes and marriages to see people set free. We're on a mission, baby. Anybody with me? We're building an army for the kingdom of heaven. We're building an army. Let's worship Him. Hey, thank you so much for watching this message. I pray it encouraged your soul. Hey, you are an important part of this church. If you are encouraged by this ministry, we ask you to pray for us, and we also want to give you an opportunity to give. This church is supported by those faithful people who honor God with their giving, and you can do that by clicking the link below. Have a great day.